ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
So last week we started the lesson with a very serious question. That was, when can commands and promises of the Bible be disregarded as obsolete? And that question caused a lot to worry, and there was some consternation because that seemed weird to say that you could disregard some parts of the Bible as obsolete. Well, hopefully after working through today's lesson, you'll have a much better understanding of what is being taught by the author of Hebrews here in chapter 8, because it is he that is calling it obsolete. However, one thing for certain, after last week's discussion, some of you are in a much better position to empathize with those who were members of this church and former Jews. And so you can imagine that if you had been following the law all your life and it was important to you, how that would have struck you to say, well, all that is now obsolete. And so you're in a lot better position to maybe walk in their shoes. So we get back to that question, when can the commands and the promises of the Bible be disregarded as obsolete? Well, the answer is they can be considered obsolete when the Bible says they are. And so now I'm hoping that you go away today rejoicing that they are obsolete for you. And a lot of people say, well, when do we ever get to practical application? There can't be a more practical application of this doctrine than that. What do you need to do to be saved? What do you need to do to please the Lord? How can you enter His presence? You know, is there a set of rules that you have to follow? And you should go away today rejoicing that there's nothing that is keeping you from entering His very presence with thanksgiving. That the law has been taken away for us. It is obsolete. We are dead to it, and you'll learn that a little bit later today. So when we look carefully at the Old Testament, the scripture given to the Jewish people, the coming of the New Covenant. Now I say that scripture is given to the Jewish people as if the New Testament wasn't either. Do you realize that almost all the New Testament was written by Jews as well? So it is not like the New Testament's a Gentile book. It's not. This is all Jewish. But the Old Covenant, that they wouldn't recognize the New Covenant, so the Old Covenant they had, the scriptures they used at this point in time when this letter was received, that the Old Testament, there were scriptures given regarding the coming of this New Covenant, the promise of it, and there were scriptures regarding the obsolescence of the Old Covenant. So all of this was foretold before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it ever happened. And so so you can go back to the very scriptures that they relied on, and it says clearly in multiple places, and we looked at many of those places last week, certainly didn't look at all of them. So today we're going to continue a study of the section of scripture where the author is making this very point, that it was foretold, and because it's foretold, that means the old is passing away. And then he's showing how the Old Covenant was temporary and the New Covenant would supersede it. This includes explaining why this had to happen and why it is a better covenant with better promises. Today we're going to do a quick review of what we learned last week, but then we're going to finish this passage by explaining what the passage is saying and what it means. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be studying verses 7 through 13. Last week we got through verse 9, and we'll be doing 10 through 13 new today, but I'm going to review 7 through 9. But we're going to start with verse 6. It was a couple weeks ago, and we finished with that verse, but it does introduce this section of Scripture. Now, remember that verses 8 through 12 here of our passage we're reading in Hebrews were a direct quotation from Jeremiah 31 through 34. So let's read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So now we're going to review verses 7 through 9, and then we'll start on, and then we'll go on to verse 10 through 13. Now, in verses 7 through 9, that talks about why the old covenant was considered faulty, and then the promise that the new covenant would be coming, and how Israel could see that the new covenant was foretold in the scriptures. That was stuff we learned last week. We will review briefly. But then we go on, and in verses 10 through 13, talk about the superiority of the new covenant, and then when the switch from the old covenant to the new covenant occurred, because at the time of writing, it had already taken place. So we go to the fault. What was the fault in the first covenant? It was that the very existence of prophecies. This is a logical argument that there were prophecies pointing toward a second covenant, and that confirms logically that the first covenant was temporary and was going to be superseded. God had promised long ago and in many places that it was to be superseded. Therefore, the old covenant must be temporary, must be faulty. And we learned about what is a covenant in the first place. We learned that the Greek word used there is diatheke. And that word is one where it is a one-sided agreement, like a will. It is like when a more powerful country dictates an agreement to a weaker country. This covenant, both of the covenants, are from God to man. And they were with Israel. And Israel accepted the covenant, but the terms and conditions of the covenant were dictated by God. That wasn't up for negotiation. He said, here's what it is. Now, the establishment of the old covenant, it happened when the children of Israel were miraculously rescued from the Egyptian slavery, and we can find that account in the book of Exodus. The mediator of the first covenant was Moses, and in the terms of the covenant, Israel was to obey the laws set forth by the covenant, and there were consequences both for obedience and disobedience, and there were those are the curses and the blessings that were listed out in the covenant. And the disobedience to the covenant, though, was not a reason to supersede this covenant with another, because the covenant had in its terms and conditions what you do when Israel disobeyed. In fact, that happened over and over and over and over. And when that happened, in verse 9 it said, I did not care for them. God was just talking there, or what that means is that those were the consequences of the disobedience. So Israel was deported in 722 B.C., and Judah was deported in 586 B.C. Both had to leave the land. A remnant of Judah came back, but the nation Israel, remember Israel, there was Israel and Judah, the kingdom split into two kingdoms after the time of Solomon. Jeroboam ticked off everybody, and so there were Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam took the northern kingdom, Jeroboam the southern, and Judah was the tribe of Benjamin and tribe of Judah. And then the other 10 tribes were with the north. Levites were split between. Now, when was this enacted? It was Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. You can go back and read that for yourself. And it was ratified with blood. We'll actually revisit that verse in the coming weeks before Christmas, probably. So what was God's difficulty with the old covenant? Because God is the only one who could supersede this covenant. Israel couldn't. But God could, and God planned it. And so what was God's difficulty with this? Well, it was in his plan. The old covenant was something that Israel could not keep. If you want to know the reason why God had the old covenant, Paul offers one explanation in Romans chapter 7. And so we might touch on that today a little bit, but that's something you can go back and read for yourself. Israel would not and could not keep the covenant. The disobedience, though, was not a reason to nullify the covenant. But God's promises and ultimate purpose could not be fulfilled through this covenant. And so there was this, God had always intended there to be a group of people under a covenant that would be dwell with him as his people. And that was foreseen in the long ago, and the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to foretell that that was going to happen. But that is the ultimate congregation of the covenant that will be with God. And under that covenant, that is the new covenant that was always there, where God would dwell with them and they would dwell with him. And the church is a part of that congregation. It does not take the place of that congregation. The congregation is still this congregation of Jewish people. And we, as Messianic Goyim, which is to say Gentiles who believe in the Jew Jesus, the Messiah, which is what Christ means. So us as Messianic Gentiles, we're grafted in to this congregation that God had planned. And so we as a people are adopted into the family. We are considered as children of Abraham. We are in the body of Christ. Who's more Jewish than Jesus? We are the body of Christ, and so therefore we are in that family, but we are in this congregation that God had intended and promised to the Jewish people. Now, the difficulty, though, was the old covenant was not the way God had intended for this to come about, for to affect. The old covenant was not written and intended to affect all time and eternity. It was temporary. It was for a purpose, but it was not something that was going to be able to complete his whole plan. Now, the old covenant, those under the old covenant was a national covenant, and those under the old covenant were not necessarily all born again. So some of the people were, but some of the people truly were not born again. In fact, many at different times of the history of the nation of Israel. But the new covenant, we'll find later, all people are born again. Now, the idea of turning over a new leaf, that Israel tried that several times. One of the greatest examples of trying to recommit and just try your very hardest at doing the old covenant was in the time of Josiah, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And Josiah was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, in fact, at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, says that he lived in the time of Josiah and in a couple of other different kings. And the recommitment that had happened in the time of Josiah, Jeremiah, we think, actually commented on that in the early chapters of Jeremiah, where he told them that you weren't sincere. And so while Josiah the king was sincere, there were many who were going along with power. They really, in their heart, were just going along with, because the king is now recommitting to this covenant. They still really wanted their idols and everything, and that's the idea that you get. And so the context of the whole book of Jeremiah starts off with that revival. In Jeremiah 3:10 is the verse you could look toward. In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception. And so I believe that's directly referring to this revival in the time of Josiah. So the learning point there is that the new covenant could not be any kind of reconstitution of the old covenant. No matter how hard Israel tried, nor how bad they wanted to succeed, they could not keep the old covenant. The new covenant had to be completely new and different. And so God determined to make a new covenant in order to fulfill these promises. God's promises and God's character did not change. There were many things God had already promised, and he let us know how he is. He does not change. And we looked at several verses there, and I'm not going to go through all those today. And we found the similar promises that were carried over in the New Testament. But basically, I will walk with them, I will be among them, and they will be my people. And that same promise is quoted in the New Testament as being what it's like when we get to be in the very presence of the Lord as New Testament believers. We will be joined by people that believed in Christ long before Christ ever came and died. There are people, the members of this covenant people under the new covenant. Now, the old covenant was temporary. God planned a new covenant to provide his grace to his people. The foretelling of this new covenant is found in several places. Now, we went over several different places where the promise of the new covenant occurred. Jeremiah 31, the one that we're quoting here, is being quoted in Hebrews. Ezekiel 11, 19, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take their heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Boy and Jenny pointed out Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah chapter 49 were also very, very clear promises of the new covenant. In fact, I'm going to touch on a couple verses that have to do with our today's lesson. But there, this promise of a new covenant came hundreds of years before Jesus ever appeared. And so a person could not claim that, well, all of this new covenant business is just made up by Gentiles. Oh, well, it was just made up by Jesus. You know, no, it was foretold many places in their scripture, in the Old Testament scriptures, and it could not be, it would, you know, it could not be a, as some would want to claim, some kind of invention that was just for the new. And that's different than that what you see with other cults, you know, so-called, and I use air quotes here, Christian cults like Jehovah's Witness, who changed the Word of God, or Mormons, who add to it. Those are not foretold. You cannot get the gist of what is being said through all the rest of Scripture like you can here. And so it is completely and utterly different. Okay. The new covenant is with Israel. There's no evidence of a covenant with the Gentiles. Both the old covenant and the new covenant are with Israel, God's chosen people. And so Isaiah chapter 46, I said I'd come back to that. It says so clearly in verse 6, this is one of those, this is a servant prophecy of Christ, who is the God's servant. I am the Lord. I have called you to righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Okay, the people there being the Hebrew people, and as a light to the nations. And the nations there is the Goyim, is the Gentiles. And so right there clearly, you see how that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we have the prophecy that was given to Abraham that the seed would bless all the nations. It was given to Abraham and his seed, but yet it would bless all the nations. And so here you see the covenant people. It clearly says he was a covenant to the people, which is the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and a light to the nations, which means that we people from all nations, tongues, and tribes, like it says in Revelation, will be a part of that congregation. And because of this covenant. But the covenant was with the Hebrew people. Isaiah 49:6 says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And there again, this very clear idea that the new covenant is with Israel, but the Gentiles benefit. And we... I don't think any of us are Jewish descent or Hebrew descent. We are the ones who get the benefit there. In fact, far more in this church age, the age of the Gentiles, far more Gentile people have benefited than Jewish. But yet there are Jewish people saved because God always has a remnant of Jewish people. And so the Jewish people were blinded in part, says in Scripture. So not every Jewish person has the veil over their face where they can't see, but some do. And so... but you want to read the more detail about that, go to Romans chapter 7 and have at it. Now, when will the new covenant be in effect? In Jeremiah's prophecy, it says just after those days, and so sometime after the time of Jeremiah. And then in verse 13, I'm going to come back to this idea of when did the new covenant go into effect, because the author of Hebrew then ceases to quote Jeremiah 31, and he then adds a stinger at the end of verse 13, and we'll hit that when we get there. So now we're ready to start the new stuff. Head swimming yet? Okay, it will be. That was like when Yoda said, are you afraid? No, I'm not. You will be. Yeah, always good to have a good quote of Yoda in your Bible verse, in your Bible church. Yeah, sorry. Yes, okay. Superiority of the new covenant. So join with me as we reread Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And so this is the new part for today. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And so here both includes the mind and the heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the great least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And so the author here is describing three ways in which the new covenant is superior to the old, and we're going to look at each of these three ways. And the first one is that God will put the knowledge of God's laws on their hearts. And when he says, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And so this is much more than just knowing or memorizing the law. You know, Israel had been commanded to memorize the scripture, and that was really important to them. They would, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the Jewish people today still do that. The Orthodox Jews actually wear the scripture on their head. I mean, they literally trying to follow what this is saying, and they memorize, and they study, and they study, and they study. And we should too, but all this memorization didn't help them keep the covenant. This all, if the memorization they did relied on them and their effort, they didn't have the power to make this knowledge of the scriptures and these good intentions match the actual obedience needed, because they're sinners like us. So the covenant law was good in and of itself, but Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it was weak as it was through the flesh. The old covenant required external commitment, not internal or of the heart. They didn't have the power. So the new covenant, though, it says, well, in the new covenant, God is going to write this on each person's heart. What does it mean? Well, the new covenant makes each person a new creature. God uses his power to change the person from the inside out versus the outside in, and obedience comes from love versus external imposed laws. And so God prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, back in the time of Moses, says, Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And that is not a circumcision of man, but of God. The new covenant, in verse, we go back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. It says, And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. How alive is a heart of stone? It's dead. And so you're going to get a heart of flesh. How alive is a heart of flesh? Okay, it's alive. And that is a picture that Scripture uses, the being dead, when you're dead in your sins, that you have a heart of stone, but when you are saved, you are alive. You can, you are able to perceive and understand the things of the Lord. And it also, therefore, told the giving of the Holy Spirit. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 says, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit there. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, so he's repeating there, but he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so the difference now, if you are a true born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And I don't care if you are a old believer who's been a believer for 60 or 70 years, or if you're a new believer and you've been a believer for a week, you have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same amount of the Holy Spirit there. You have all of him, and he's there, and he guides you. And you obey, and you may not know everything. If you are you've been a believer a week, you may not know everything about the Bible yet. But if you obey, if you are following and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, you know God's will, because of how of his leading there. And I'm not trying to be spooky there, but I'm just saying that that things change there when we become a new Christian. Now we become more and more like Christ as we learn more and more, and we learn more and more what he desires and what he's like, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then someday when we get to heaven, it'll be completed, and we will be like him altogether. And that's when this complete fruition at that point in time, where we will know what he wants because we will be like him. But it's not about it is what is talking about when he writes on them his laws is that he's giving them the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So how is this different from conscience? You know, so we have the Holy Spirit within us as a believer. How's that different from conscience? Well, God gave every man in his grace a conscience. Unsaved men and saved men have consciences. But a man's conscience is not strong enough to keep him from breaking God's law. Otherwise, you'd have people who had a strong enough conscience that they would be able to live a perfect life, and that's never happened. So men need something greater than the conscience, and the law of God writes on in their hearts and their minds is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the law that God writes on all believers' hearts is the law of the Spirit. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So we're going to do a quick review of this, you know, like one of the most deep passages in the whole Bible. But these are parallel passages. Paul is teaching along these lines in Romans 7 and 8, and then chapter 11, if you want to learn about the nation of Israel, he touches on that. I mentioned that last week. Let's just read this. It says, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, says, therefore, and it's talking about how that, talking about the law in the previous chapter, chapter 7, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in his flesh so that by the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So God writes on all believers' heart the law of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides the desire and power to do God's will. Now, our worship that is acceptable to God is now one that has to be done in spirit and in truth. We are not of the type who do rituals. The old covenant was a ritual covenant. The new covenant is a real covenant. And so they that worship, Jesus told the woman at the well, they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't do that unless he writes the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is not possible. When you talk about the judgment for believers, the Bema Seat judgment, that we will be judged, that there will be things that are gold, silver, and precious stones, and then there's wood, hay, and stubble. And while we're on earth, we can still produce wood, hay, and stubble, and plenty of it, right? But when we're operating under the control of the Spirit, we produce gold, silver, and precious stones. And so what God will see of us is what we did under the Spirit. We are under no condemnation for sin, but what we will do, what we will give account for is how much of the time were we operating under the Spirit and obeying God through the power that he's given us to have. Okay. Let's just teach the whole Bible from cover to cover. We'll touch on it all. So we move on then. So that is the first thing that's different and it's unique and better about the new covenant is that the knowledge of God law is on our hearts and minds, and that is nothing more than the law of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit inside of us that gives us the knowledge and know what to do. And how does he guide us? It's through his word. Now, we go on, though. And the second thing is the knowledge of God as a matter of personal experience. And in verse 11, it says, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. And so when it talks about the least, it's looking at things like PhD electrical engineers. I mean, that is Oh, we only have one of those in here. Sorry, boy. So the least of them could be, you know, from the man in the field that is retired from teaching, all the way to the rabbis and the priests and the people of great distinction. It is the common person from the people who used to work at Eli Lilly, all the way to the people that have Bible, you know, tremendous Bible knowledge and aptitude. In the old nation Israel, there was very much a clasp of people who really didn't know the Bible. They were the commoners. They were people of the field, and they were the least of them, and they had to be taught. There was definitely a hierarchy. In the new covenant, everybody knows the Lord. Everybody, from the least to the greatest. And so there's not this distinction anymore there, that all people know the Lord. And they all know me, it says, they all know me, that not just their leaders and priests, but every single person, from the theologian to the laborer. This is different than the old covenant, where both believers and unbelievers were included because the covenant was national. And so now it's personal, and so every person inside the covenant is a true born-again believer with the Holy Spirit in their heart. Now, there is a day coming where all the Jewish people who remain on earth are going to look toward the Messiah, and they're going to look on whom they've pierced, and they're going to believe in Jesus. And so every single one alive at that point in history is going to happen. And so when it says, and that's going to be the remnant, and when that happens, then this verse is really that as a nation, then they all will believe him at that point in time. So that's how that works out. Now, then the third way that the new covenant is superior is for the blotting out of their sins. Now, it says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, God is the same forgiving God, and I can go in the Old Testament and show you how God was forgiving of sin. But yet, the Old Covenant provided sins of sacrifices for sins looking backwards. And the New Covenant provides a place where God provides righteousness of Christ on us, imputes that, and all of our sins backwards and forwards are forgiven. And so they're all taken care of, and he will not remember those sins anymore, it says in Scripture here. And so God, this covenant, the new covenant, eliminates the remembrance of sin forever. It says, "I will remember their sins no more." And remembrance of sin is what causes consequences. God, we can show you several examples where God brought both good and negative consequences for the remembrance of what people did, their deeds. In Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, he brought about good consequences. The salvation of Cornelius is because he remembered the good things that Cornelius had done, and he sent Peter to see Cornelius so that he could be saved. In Revelation 16:9, it talks about the destruction of Babylon in the end times and how that God remembers the bad things that they did. So the remembrance is of sin is what then causes, what brings about the judgment and consequences, because God is patient and long-suffering, but there is a point where he remembers the score and he delivers the consequences. But here, under the new covenant, he says, "I will remember their sins no more." And that directly corresponds with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And if there's a practical application to walk out of here with, there is therefore now no condemnation. He will remember your sins no more. Sin is not the issue. It's how now it's walking under his power and being obedient to what he's already given you. Now, the old covenant never wiped away sins once and for all, but the new covenant does. So Israel's hope is not rooted in the way that they can pull themselves up by the bootstraps and live a pious life, but its hope is in the Lord's transforming grace by his power. And we, under the new covenant, are under this covenant too, and that's our hope as well. We can't be good enough, but we can do right because of his power that he's given us by his grace, and that the righteousness that he's imputed on us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we move on then, and that's that. We now leave the benefits of the new covenant versus the old, how it was superior. We talked about being a better covenant and better promises. And so when did this switch then happen from the old covenant to the new? And in verse 13, he says, "When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And there now, for the new covenant, the word Greek word there is kainos. This means new in kind or new in quality and content. Could have used neos for new, but neos only means new in time. It could be if neos had been used, it could have been a new copy of the old thing. But kainos was used, which means a totally new thing in content. Now we go on to the word obsolete. In the Greek, there is paleos, like paleontology. And that means worn out, useless, obsolete, like my pair of reading glasses that broke last night. It's in the perfect tense, and so it's worthless and continues to be so in the Greek, the way they do their verbs. Growing old there in that sentence means the word geriskon, aging into decay, and that's as opposed to chronologically old. And then it's about to disappear. Disappear is a Greek word to describe, which is aphanismos, a word which is talking about wiping out a city through war, so complete obliteration of something. And so this is likely, was prophetic. It was a prophecy Jesus had already given that we just studied for the last 11 weeks under Pastor Paul. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. It was likely right before that AD 70. This letter was written within the 10 years probably before that actually happened. The old covenant in the mind of the writer was not going to disappear then. It already was gone. But the ability to even practice the old covenant was going to be destroyed. And since that time, the Jewish people have not been able to have their sacrificial system. It has truly been obliterated. It was already obsolete before the temple was destroyed. In fact, the veil of the temple had been already ripped when Christ died. But it was then totally disappeared and wiped out. So the old covenant was already growing old when Jeremiah prophesied it back 500 years or 600 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant was deemed obsolete when Christ died. And so that's the point in time when the old covenant was done. And we could also point to some other verses, but we won't. And then the new covenant was enacted at the same time. Jesus foretold, this is the new covenant in my blood. And we quote that every time we do communion. And so we go to summary, and we find the new covenant was summarized in this way. The new covenant was foretold in Old Testament prophecy. The old covenant was temporary, and God replaced it in order to fulfill his purpose and promises to the nation Israel. The new covenant is far superior to the old covenant because it's dependent only on God's wonderful grace and power to provide peace with God. And in three ways was it far superior: the Holy Spirit, the guide, when it said, I will write my laws on their hearts and minds. All the covenant people will know the Lord. They were all to be saved in that new covenant. And the sins are blotted out. And God remembers their sins no more. So the new covenant replaced the old covenant when Christ died. And so we, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, you are under the new covenant. And the way that you get saved is the same way a Jewish person gets saved today and will get saved in the future. It's because of Christ. Okay, so let's go on then. What term does Paul use to refer to the old covenant? Susan, I heard you say it real loud a minute ago. The law, yes. Okay, so just refers to it as a law. It's the same thing as the old covenant. How is the old covenant described in verse 12? Holy, righteous, and good, right? Is that different now? No, it still is. It's still the law is still good, and it's useful to us. But so when it's obsolete to us, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're getting into. What does it mean for it to be obsolete to you? So if you were in a binding contract with somebody, and let's say you were married, and you want to get out of that marriage, you have to go get a divorce, or if your spouse dies, then you are released from that. And so that is what this passage basically, that's the analogy, right? The question D, what analogy or picture did Paul use to help you understand your current relationship to the old covenant? Was marriage. Okay, it's having the marriage dissolved because one of the spouses passes away. And when that one passes away, then the other one that's remaining is free to marry whoever they want to and not be committing adultery. And so they're released from that covenant at that point. So when were you released from the old covenant. When I'm saying you as being a born-again believer today, when were you released from the old covenant? What verse would you go to in Romans 7? That summarizes it, but it starts earlier than that. Yeah, it starts in verse 4, goes all the way then through. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. To him, joined to another, but to be married in essence to another. To him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And so the law became obsolete to you as a person, as a born-again believer in Christ, because you are dead to it. And when I read 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What happened to the old one? What happened to the old creature that was you before you were saved? That old creature's dead. And our new life is in Christ. We are a new living thing in Christ as a believer. And the old self that was under the law is dead. Because of what Jesus did, and no longer, and free then, therefore, to be in Christ, to be bound to another covenant, not the other old covenant. You were released then from the old, and now you can be a part of the new. Okay, with that, we will close. And thank you for working hard today. This is not real easy, light stuff, is it? But just think about the practical application. What is the practical application then? When somebody comes along and says, no, you've got it all wrong. You need to be worshiping on Saturdays. And in fact, you need to do no rest, or you need to do no work whatsoever on Saturday. Because the Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Is that practical to you? Do you have an answer for that? Yes, I'm free from the law. It's obsolete to me. And that's the practical application, is when that you now know the truth. And why are you then know the truth? Because you're in Christ. Susan? So, Pastor, many of them don't know it, but the ones who are Orthodox, Pastor Ludke in one of his sermons talked about the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were ones who only believed to only study the first 5 books of the Bible, and then they disregarded the others as secondary of importance. And so the prophets, the Psalms, you know, those places where there would be prophecies of the coming. That, to me, that started to answer that they put almost all their emphasis there. But then the second answer is it says in Scripture and that their eyes are blinded in part. So part of them, they cannot see because there's a veil. And they cannot know. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't get around that. And we will hit that harder as we go into Hebrews more. So we have more good stuff to go into doctrine part, which goes up through the middle of 10. And then we'll get the real practical application after that. And it won't be quite as heavy, but we've got things that are just so important to know, to really know it. And the practical application of really knowing it is, it is a stability in your life. It is an anchor for your soul. And if there's nothing that's more practical than when you go through the really hard times, you need that. And that is as practical as it gets. I don't want to know how to improve my golf game. I don't play golf. I don't want to know how to have a better relationship with my wife as compared to that. I don't want to know how to get wealthy and happy here in this life as compared to that knowing Christ and being able to weather a storm that comes in my life because I know these doctrines. And so that's... So it's not what does it do to help me now? It is what can I know that is an anchor for my soul. So with that, Laurent, I wonder if you would close in prayer for us today.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-6000. 7475.